Let's just go into the first six verses here of the book of Romans. We haven't done this in a while, but we're going to read the first six verses, and we've got them right up here on the board. I'm going to grab a microphone. Who would like to read these six verses for us tonight? Who would like to? There we go, Sister Kristen.
Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit.
And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray before we go into the word of the Lord. God, we know that your word is anointed. We know that your word is alive and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would, that your word would go deep down in our hearts, into our ears and into our hearts and into our understanding tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at verse number one. He says, do you not know, brothers? And then he kind of, like you could almost put some parentheses there. He says, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. So in other words, he says, don't you know, brothers? And then he says, actually, those brothers that know the law. Because remember, the church in Rome was a composite of Jews that had came into Christianity and Gentiles that had came out of paganism into Christianity. The Jewish Christians knew the law. The Gentile Christians that had came out of paganism knew nothing about the law. So Paul says, do you not know, brothers? Then he says, well, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And we're going to see something kind of interesting here, or at least it's interesting to me. If you'll remember, in the previous chapter, Paul talked about being a slave to sin. In Romans 6, when we studied Romans 6, Paul repeatedly talked about he used the allegory of slavery, that, you know, be a slave to righteousness, but don't be a slave to sin. And we talked about that. And Paul used that allegory of slavery as an analogy. And now he turns in chapter 7, he turns from the allegory of or the analogy of slavery and now goes to the analogy of marriage, the institution of marriage, to illustrate a related truth. And that as a woman whose husband has died is free to marry another, so also as believers that have died to the law are free to belong to Christ. So starts off with verse 1. It says that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And then look at verses 2 and verses 3. And before we read verse 2 and verse 3, can I issue a very strong disclaimer tonight? Okay? I'm serious. People believe things, okay? And you believe things and they're precious to you. And if somebody teaches or says something that is different than your perceived perception of a particular teaching, some people just rear up and get very, very emotional. And just, just like, you know how a dog gets mad and shows their teeth. And verse 2 and verse 3, I'm just going to tell you right now. There have been knock down, drag out fights over Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Friendships, and I can name names. Friendships have been ruined. Churches have even been disfellowshipped. One church says, well, we're not going to have anything to do with them because of a disagreement over Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and verses 3. Okay? So I'm going to try to step on this landmine tonight and not blow myself up. Okay? So can I present to you Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and verse 3 and us go through it and not want to tear each other to pieces and you know, throw chairs and stuff. Okay? I'm glad these chairs are actually connected to where you can't grab one and throw it. But what's that, Sister Kristen? Oh, Sister Kristen knows how to take them apart. So if anybody sees Sister Kristen get up in the middle of this verses 2 and verses 3, you better take cover because she might be getting ready to throw a chair. So here goes. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you the position that some people take with this passage, and they take it very, very strongly. And in fact, let me ask this. I'm going to name an organization some of you have heard of, some of you have never heard of them. But in the United Pentecostal Church years ago, back in the 70s sometime, I believe it was, there was a group of men that left the United Pentecostal Church. It was Murray Burr and Jonathan Alvear. And Jonathan Alvear is a great guy, by the way. Sister Kristen, he's been a prince of a man to me. He's been very good to me. He was very good to me when we went overseas. But they formed an organization called the AMF. Has anybody ever heard of the AMF? Then they changed their name to the ACI, and then they changed their name back to the AMF. And I haven't heard the last. I don't know what they're now. I have no idea. But, and there's some very good men, very studied men. One of the very strong doctrines in that group is, and it's based on this passage, is that a woman, that when a person is married, that they can never, the only time they can ever remarry and be married to a different person is if their spouse dies. If their spouse dies, then they can be married to somebody else. But as long as their spouse is living, they cannot be married. If they're married to somebody else, they are in adultery. Has anybody heard that doctrine taught like that and taught? And again, I've heard it in my lifetime, just, I mean, where it's just, you know, white knuckles on the pulpit, just, you know, steamroll. And this is the passage that is used. This is the passage that is used. And basically says that, you know, if a woman, she's bound by law to her husband while he lives. And it's only if her husband dies that she's released from the law of the marriage. And accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another while her husband is alive. And before I venture into this here, I want to tell everybody, whatever position you hold on this passage, I'm going to respect your position and I'm not going to try to change you. Okay? I'm going to respect your position and not try to change you. But I am going to say that this, in my opinion, has been a much abused passage of Scripture to teach against divorce and remarriage. If you want to preach against getting divorced and remarried. If you want to preach that and teach that, fine, go right ahead. But I would strongly encourage you not to use this passage, because you're going to run into deep water. You're going to run into deep water. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to just be real plain here. This passage is not teaching that only the death of a spouse frees a Christian to remarry. Listen, please. Paul is not even addressing divorce and remarriage in this passage. That's not in view here, folks. If you will look at the context of Romans 6 and all of Romans 7, Paul is talking about the Old Testament law and that we are free from the law. And in Romans 6, he uses the analogy of what? Slavery. Remember, we covered that. He said, don't be slaves to sin, be slaves to righteousness, and he talks about not being a slave unto the law. Okay. He uses that analogy. Now he is using the institution of marriage only as an analogy to talk about being free from the law. If Paul was not using this as a doctrinal passage to talk about marriage and divorce, then I ask you, what right do we have using it to talk about divorce and remarriage? So if you want to believe and say, listen, I'm against divorce and remarriage, it can never happen, blah, 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 that's fine. I'll respect your view. I would just strongly recommend not using this passage, because Paul wasn't talking about divorce and remarriage. That's not the context here. Paul and Jesus and Paul address these issues. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 15. Okay? And I want to throw out a couple of things here. Number one, it says that a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, right? Can I say this? And I'm going to read this straight out of a Bible commentary that I have. This is the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And it says it this way. In Jewish life, this was the actual legal status of the wife. She could not divorce her husband. Divorce was a privilege granted only to the man. Now, let me just ask you, how fair is that? Baby, if we're going to believe this the way that some would believe this, then that means, in the Old Testament, girl, I can divorce you. You can't divorce me. You understand me? I can slap you around. I can misuse you. I can abuse you. And girl, you're going to have to take it. Ha, ha, ha on you. Okay? But Jesus, in my opinion, let me just say, you say, well, how in the world could this get so out of sync in Jewish culture? How could this get so upside down in Jewish culture? Well, let's go look at the passage that's used for this, where Paul says that, that the law says, that a woman's bound to her husband. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24 and 1. Okay? When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some what? And everybody say indecency. He found some indecency in her. Hey, he can write her a certificate of endorsement and put it in her hand. Okay? The Jews, this is the thing that's beautiful. The Jews had an extremely wide interpretation of this word here, indecency. Indecency could be, nobody's going to get offended here, right? Well, I married that woman and She was a cute, pretty little thing, and now, after I married her, I think she's put on 50 pounds. Time for a writing of divorcement. In the Jewish way that they interpreted this passage, there was that kind of leeway. You know what? I can't get a decent meal. That one, you know, my mom cooked good. This wife of mine doesn't cook nothing like my mom. But now that cute little number three doors down.
Boy, she's cooking.
She's cooking. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. And so the Jews of the Old Testament interpreted very, very widely this word indecency. And so that's why I feel that Jesus was trying to straighten things out a little bit on that. When in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, I think he defined indecency a little bit more. Because if you look at the Hebrew word of indecency, that Hebrew word that was used, that was translated indecency, it can mean nakedness, but it can also mean vulgarity. It can mean filthiness. If a man takes a wife and then after they're married, he finds out that she was not what she said she was. That there was deep, dark indecency. Deep, dark vulgarity and filthiness in her, that she had pulled the wool over his eyes. This is what, and then Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography from. Jesus says, if a man divorces a wife, except for the cause of porneia, now, we're going to take that word indecency, and we're going to bring it down quite a bit. Okay? We're going to bring it down quite a bit. And so, I'm going to say here, and I'm not here to talk about divorce and remarriage tonight. Paul wasn't talking about it, so therefore, I think everybody in this church knows, I've talked about this before, my position on this is that I think that when you take the whole testimony of Scripture, you look at Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians. He wrote quite a bit about marriage. To me, it becomes very obvious that, yes, there are times that a Christian can divorce and remarry. And I feel that I'm on very strong scriptural grounds for saying that. And I've had people say stuff like, well, Brother Wiggins, I just take a little bit more conservative position on that than you do. And my response to that is, I don't think it's a matter of conservatism versus liberalism. I don't think that your interpretation of the passage is correct. Okay? I think that there are times that a spouse can divorce and remarry lawfully in the eyes of God. And, but that's another lesson for another day. Paul is not talking about divorce and remarriage. He's using the institution of marriage as an allegory. And he says in verse 4 then, he says, likewise, my brothers, you, remember how he said that a woman, you know, is connected to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, then she's free from the law of her husband. And he says, likewise, my brothers, you also you were basically joined to the law. You were under the law. But now you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So what Paul is saying is, listen, in the same way that death severs that marriage union through the death of Jesus Christ, we are able to die to the law. Okay? So while Romans 6 dealt with death to sin, we're going to see that Romans 7 deals with death
to the law. And the aha moment, if you can call it that, that the believer has is when he discovers that death to one is also going to be death to the other. Death to sin will also become death to the law. And the law sets the standards and reveals that we have failed to meet the standard. The law produces guilt. The law doesn't make you righteous. The law doesn't redeem you. The law just shows you that you're sinners, okay? Shows us that we're sinners. And Romans 6, we've died to sin, and we die to the penalty of sin since Christ died in our place. In Romans 7, we die to the law that is always there, continually revealing the sin that we commit. So by dying to the law, we die to the guilt. By dying to sin, we die to the penalty that the law dictates. So the gospel liberates you not only from sin, it liberates you from the law. That's the gloriousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It rescues you from sin. It rescues you from the law. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For it says, "For he himself," this is speaking of Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances." Okay? Jesus Christ, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Galatians 3:13. Paul said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Again, the law is a curse to you because it shows you who you really are. It shows you that you are a sinner. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Because that's in the Old Testament law, that when you had somebody that had was going to be executed because of their crimes, that they would be hung, hung by the neck until dead, and that they could hang all day, but that they could not hang overnight. That was the law. And then it said, "Cursed is anybody that hangs from a tree." And Jesus Christ became the curse for us. And it says that he redeemed us from the law by becoming the curse for us. Now you look at verse 5, and believe it or not, we're coming in on the home stretch here. It says, "While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." Now think about this. We're living in the flesh, and you would hope that the law would help calm things down. Okay? You would hope that when it comes to sinfulness, that the law would kind of calm things down a little bit. Say, okay, you know what? Read that chapter out of Deuteronomy again, just so I can kind of get a hold of myself a little bit, Pastor. Read that law to me. And Paul says the opposite here. Paul says, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, he says that our sinful passions weren't calmed down by the law. They were what? Aroused by the law. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Let me touch on it again here. Is that we always want what? What we can't have. We always want the forbidden fruit. Rebellious nature on the inside is always awakened when restrictions are placed. Okay? The grass is always greener where? On the other side of the fence. I think Irma Bombeck said the grass is always greener over the septic tank, but that's...
It's true.
Okay, that's. I lived in the country and we had a septic tank, Sister Kristen and I. It's disgusting, but yeah, you're right, it is true. Anyway, That is so. You know exactly where that is. That leech line is. Yeah, definitely. But our sinful passions are aroused by the law. And when I was studying this passage, my mind went back to Sister Wiggins. There was a guy, he was in the same year as you, I think. He had blonde hair, parted it down the middle. Joel. His first name was Joel, and I can't remember his last name to save my life. Joel Walden. Let me use this verse and let me use the analogy of Joel Walden. I wish Joel was here tonight to, he would get a smile on his face at this. Y'all knew, in fact, Bill and Eunice, you guys visited Chowchilla, California, and you know it's not a thriving metropolis. It's a pretty small town. And that's where I graduated from high school. That's where I met Sister Wiggins at. We met in PE class. And the speed limit on Main Street. Remember I talked this last Sunday about Dragon Main? The speed limit on Robertson Boulevard, which is Main Street in Chowchilla, is 30 miles an hour. I had a friend that got pulled over once for doing 31. He didn't get a ticket, but the cop told him, you know you were going 31 miles an hour there. Okay? They really, really... And I mean, this is the thing. When you get on Main Street in Chowchilla, you do not go over 30 miles an hour. You understand me? And so if you are a young teenager, what do you want to do? Oh, man. Enter Joel Walden. Joel Walden, just because he wanted to do it, got two cases, not one. When you're a rebellious teenager, the only thing better than a case of beer, than one case of beer, is two cases of beer, okay? He got two cases of beer and put them in the back seat. He was only 17 years old. But he got two cases of beer, put them in the back seat of his car, and drove through Chowchilla doing 80 miles an hour down Main Street. And he got to the, well, there was only one stoplight in Chowchilla. Chowchilla only had one stoplight, small town. He got to the single stoplight, and that stupid thing turned red. And there weren't no cars coming, and he blew right through that thing. And coming the other way was a Chowchilla City PD squad car. And Joel saw that car, and the cop never even turned on his lights. You know, cops will turn on the red lights. The cop never even turned on his lights. Joel was driving, and as soon as Joel saw the cop, Joel just went ahead and turned over, just pulled over the side of the road. Just pulled over the side of the road, and the cop went down, just took his time, made a leisurely U-turn, came back around, hit the light, it turned red, and the cop waited through the light. And, you know, and the whole time, Joel just goes ahead and opens the, you know, the back door of the car is a four-door and gets the, you know, the first case of beer, sets it out on the roof of the car, goes around to the passenger side, gets the other case of beer, puts it up on the roof of the car, and then just standing there, you know, and the cop, you know, just rolls up and stops and gets out, and Joel already has his driver's license, everything sitting out on top of the car, and the officer just looks at Joel and just says, you know, Joel, I really appreciate you going ahead and getting the beer out of the car for me like that. I really do appreciate it. And so he goes, you know, I'm going to have to take that from you tonight. Joel goes, yeah, I know. And the cop told him, he says, you're not going to believe this. He goes, I am going to write you a ticket for speeding. But I'm not going to write you up for having a case of beer. Because Joel hadn't even been drinking. He just did it just to, I don't even know if he would even drank the beer. He just wanted to, what do you want? I'll tell you what he wanted to do. The speed limit was 30 miles an hour. He didn't want to do 30 miles an hour. His sinful passions, according to this verse, were aroused by the law. And the cop wrote him up, and the cop said, yeah, I'm going to have to take this beer from you. And I'll tell you what, I don't know, but I can guarantee you that beer never made it inside the station house. I knew some of those cops in Chowchilla, and they would divide up the spoil. And one of them was my brother-in-law, who was a deputy sheriff. And we had some of the best fireworks you've ever seen in your life, illegal fireworks. 4th of July every year, We had fireworks. We had fireworks that were as good as the ones that you'd have at the fairgrounds. Yeah. You know, I mean, it was that good. Because, and I said all that to say that Paul said in Romans 7 and 5, when we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Just because we weren't supposed to do it made us want to do it. Okay? It made us want to do it. And this is the beautiful thing about it. And verse 6 is going to be the last one we cover tonight. The beautiful thing about it is that where verse 5 says, our sinful passions, living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Now in verse 6, it says, now we're released from the law. That doesn't mean that you're released to go out and sin. But you look at verse 6, it says, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. And you say, well, what does that mean, Brother Wiggins? Very simple. In the Old Testament, you didn't sin because it says so. And your sinful passions were aroused by it says so. In this new covenant that we live under, we don't sin because now we have the desire to do right. We don't want to sin. Jeremiah 31 and 33 says it so beautifully. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And he's talking about the New Testament covenant that Jesus Christ made with his own blood. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Instead of the law being written on tables of stone, something outward and hard, they're written on the tables of the heart, which is inside of us and soft. And I want to tell you something. Well, no, I'm not going to tell you. It's nobody's business how fast I drove one night down Robertson Boulevard. I didn't get caught. I was a little smarter than Joel. But can I tell you that when we got married and we started having children and I had those precious babies in the back seat, do you want to know how fast I drove down Robertson Boulevard?
25 miles an hour?
Between 20 and 25. Hey, somebody might blow a stop sign. Mm-hmm. I've got babies back here. I've got babies back here. If I see somebody speeding on the Robertson Boulevard, man, I wanted to stop them my own self and say, don't you know that I've got my children in this car? You know, all I can say is my heart changed toward that sort of stuff. The rebellion, the need to rebel. Again, it's like Paul said, that our sinful passions were aroused by the law. That need to rebel against the law. Once you get the law written on the inside of your heart, the desire to rebel against it, friend, goes away. And you say, no, I don't want to rebel against it. I want to walk in it. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. And that's basically where we're going to end up here tonight. And before we're dismissed, does anybody have any comments or questions or gestures? Please, no gestures. Does anybody have any comments or questions that they would like to make before we're dismissed tonight? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. No chairs tonight. I guess so. Sister Carolee, I will tell you right now, The circle of churches that I came up in Pentecost were very sharply divided over Romans chapter 7. And again, it runt friendships. And There were guys that, you know, I know of evangelists that were going to be invited to churches to preach a revival. And the pastor would ask them, okay, well, what's your position on Romans 7, verses 2 and 3? And if you didn't line up to their position on Romans 7, you weren't preaching in their church. It's been, Romans 7 has been a very sharply divided passage. And to me, it's so funny because when you study the context of it, Paul's not even discussing divorce and remarriage. He's talking about the law, and he's just using the institution of marriage as an analogy. And I want to say, folks, let's keep our eyes on what Paul was trying to say, rather than grabbing a verse as a candy stick and saying, ha, 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 this will support my position. That is so. Anyway, but no, Sister Carolee, it was chair throwing time in Central California when it comes to that. In East Texas too, chair throwing time.
I just have a question.
Yes, Sister Carolee, question.
It's not about marriage and divorce, but it is. So, curious as to what your position would be on this. So a young man was married.
Go ahead and grab the microphone. So Sister Carolee is asking a question. And so a young man, okay, I don't have any of them do these microphones. You're going to do it there. Okay.
So a young man was married, and he had committed a crime. And I think it was grand theft, if I remember correctly.
Okay.
And so he went to prison. Mm-hmm. And during his prison time, him and his wife got a divorce.
Okay.
And so after he was released from prison, he started coming to church, and he received the Holy Ghost, and had put everything, his sinful life was way behind him, and he started ministering and preaching and got his license, and then he had met this woman, and they had started seeing each other, and he proposed to her, and they were going to get married.
Right.
So then he starts having premarital counseling with my pastor.
Sure.
So this is a story that I know because I went there. Mm-hmm. And they forbid him to marry this woman because he had been married before.
Previously, yeah.
Number one, we know that that's not what this is talking about.
No.
Number two, his marriage was when he was a sinner.
Correct.
And so where is the justification in that?
Okay, I'll tell you my position on that. And yeah, I know of, I'll even go one step further. I can name you pastors that believe it to where they say that if you were in the world and your husband, and you got married and then divorced and then remarried and your husband, and then you got married your second husband, all BC, all before Christ, and maybe you got married and maybe you guys have had two or three kids together, then you come to church, the pastor says, okay, you're going to have to separate and because you can't be married because you were previously married. I can get, if you'll give me a piece of paper, I can give you a list of names of preachers that believe that. I can give that to you. I believe this without going into, you know, I've already been going here for 40 minutes. I don't want to write this out, but I believe that basically, old things are passed away, all things are become new again. And I believe that when a person comes to Christ, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And to me, it's comical. I mean, again, I'm not trying to lessen the institution of marriage, but to me, it's funny. You get this guy right here that has been a whoremonger out in the world and slept around all over town, has, you know, a list of 75 or 100 names of different ladies that he's been with, but he never married one of them. That guy can come into the church and get baptized. That pastor will say, yeah, sure, man, marry any girl in the church you want. But you get some guy that got married as a sinner and his marriage didn't work out, he was faithful to his wife. He didn't sleep around all over town. He comes into church. No, hands off, buddy. You're not touching nobody, nothing. Come on, man. Come on. That doesn't add up. I mean, that math just doesn't compute to me. That math just doesn't compute. So I do believe that basically it's what happens when you after you have come to Christ. Okay? So if you come to Christ and you're married and that's your second marriage, let's just start being Christians and let's just live a Christian life and let's have a Christian home. And let's not do that. And I will say this without going into the passages. If you want to go home and study marriage, and again, we're not studying marriage, divorce and remarriage, we're studying about being free from the law. That's what Paul's, you know. But if somebody wants to study this, I'll say this. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was saying this stuff about, you know, if a man divorces his wife except for the case of fornication, King James says fornication, ESV says sexual immorality, the Greek is porneia, which means any kind of illicit sexual behavior. That happened because men were coming to Jesus saying, when can I divorce my wife? If you look at it, Sister Carol Lee, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with it from the other angle. Paul is saying, people are coming to him saying, what do I do when my spouse divorces me? I've known of people that they become Christians, and when they become a Christian, their spouse wants nothing to do with them. If you're going to be a Christian, pal, see you later. I'm gone. I'm leaving you. I'm divorcing you. And so where in Matthew 5, men were asking Jesus, when can I put away my wife? When can I divorce her? The issue that Paul was dealing with in Corinth was, what do I do when my spouse leaves me? What do I do? And if you understand those two angles, then you can reconcile 1 Corinthians, Paul's writings, with Jesus' sayings in Matthew. Otherwise, they almost seem to butt heads a little bit. But then when you understand that angle, they kind of web together. Okay? Very good question. Not about the law, being free from the law, but very good question nonetheless. Anybody else? Amen. Okay. Well, let's all stand. And let's be dismissed in prayer. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. God, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. Lead us and guide us by your word. God, this world has got darkness in it, Lord, and your word shines light that shows us how to walk, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to understand it and to love it and to keep it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.